Well, as Andy reminded us earlier, we come to the second in our series on full assurance of faith. And you'll see there in the card that the title today is Christian Certainty and the Love of God. The title of the series, Full Assurance of Faith, comes from the letter to the Hebrews. You might just like to turn that up. That's where we're going to start today. The letter to the Hebrews, which you will find if you work from the back. That's the best way to do it. You work from the back of the Bible through Revelation, through letters of James, John, Peter, and you'll get to Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 10, I think I'm going to refer to that first of all. So let's bow our heads and pray. God our Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to us today as we consider the teaching of your holy word. We pray that he may give us understanding and warm our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. So the verse there that has the series title, you'll see, is verse 22 in Hebrews 10, which says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." Full assurance of faith. That's what this series is about. Christian certainty. That we are not meant to have a sort of hope-so experience, but yes, in Christ, I know so. Will you go to heaven when you die? The Christian is asked. What do you say? I hope so. Or I know so. Dear friend, we are meant to answer with assurance. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for us. So when we're asked if we will go to heaven when we die, by the grace of God, the answer is yes. I will. I know that because of what Christ has done. So if you just look on a little further in that chapter, you'll see that they're having a tough time in, we don't know quite where it was exactly, but where the Hebrew readers were. So verse 32, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property." It's a very challenging passage. We haven't got time to look at it this morning, but it certainly merits reading and thinking carefully through. But I'm going to start in chapter 12, in fact, as we shall see in a minute. Now, last week we were thinking about certainty or assurance of the forgiveness of sin. This week, it is assurance of the love of God. One of the great truths, perhaps someone would want to say the great truth of the Bible, is that God loves us. He loves us. It's a glorious truth, this. It's not a sort of doctrine that I tick. Yes, I think I believe that. I'll tick that one. It is intended to grip and warm our hearts, that God loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us personally. And indeed, we find this all the way through the Bible. We're told this. So, I mean, for example, it's just at random, really. Jeremiah 31, don't turn to it. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you." Ephesians 2, that great love, the great love with which he loved us. Lovely phrase that. The great love with which he loved us, deeply and personally. At the Last Supper, Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And then you remember he got up and he took the towel and he went round and he washed their feet. And then after that he said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." There is no doubt, dear friends, that you and I, if we are Christian believers, we should be living our lives in the sunshine of his love. That's what should be happening. And yet, many Christians seem to be able to accept God's love in general, to accept perhaps that God loves others, but to find it much harder to actually believe that he loves them, that he loves me individually. And so that whereas our experience of life should be that we are going along in the noonday sun of the love of God, instead, such people seem to be condemned to perpetual twilight. There is no joy in their hearts or warmth in their relationships. Well, it should not be like that. Why is it sometimes like that? May I suggest one or two reasons? I mean, there could, of course, be many. It could be that we're engaged in some practice that we realize is displeasing to God. We're not going to have assurance of his love that way. It could be that we've been going through some really tough times. And we find ourselves saying, well, life's been dreadful. How can God really love me if he permits me to go through times like this? Or it could be that we're wanting subjective confirmation. In other words, something to happen. Something to happen in our life or in our family or something which is somehow going to prove to us personally that God actually loves us. And so that instead of us saying, how can I possibly love God, or how can God love me when he allows me such disappointment in life, instead, something has happened which makes us say, I'm sure God loves me. Well, be a little bit careful of that sort of idea, because we become totally dependent upon the events of our lives. A good event, we think God loves us. A bad event, we doubt if God loves us. Life is not meant to be lived that way. Final suggestion is what could be a reason for why we don't have assurance of his love. It may be that we are rejecting the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It may be that instead of longing for him to warm our hearts and set our lives on fire, we're keeping him and his work at arm's length. Well, if that or any of the other reasons is so, we will certainly lack assurance of the Lord's love. And this matters. It isn't just a sort of option, you know, for Christians in Form 6B. They have assurance. They really know the Lord. They really got a sure knowledge of him. Now, it isn't like that at all. If we are Christian believers, we should have assurance of the Lord's love. And if we don't have it, you see, it has very bad effects. It makes our witness poor, for one thing. For how can we go to someone with joy in our hearts if that joy isn't there? If we're stuck in some rather dead, formal kind of what we're calling Christianity, but no real love there in our hearts and no joy, well, then our witness is going to be poor, isn't it? So it matters, you see, whether we have assurance of his love. Another way it matters is that if we don't have assurance of his love, we may very well end up making wrong choices. This is a serious thing if it happens. Life is full of choices. And as Christian believers, we do know that the Lord has purposes for us in our lives. And they are loving purposes. They are purposes that proceed from his love, from the fact that he loves us. If we either are rejecting or unassured of God's love for us, we may well make wrong choices and miss the purposes, the good purposes, in God's love, those purposes that he has for us. So then, what does the Bible say? Well, to go through what the Bible says on the love of God would mean that we'd all have to stay in here. We'd have to camp out, really, for probably about the next couple of weeks. If we did that, we might just then be able to get through most of the references. So you can see it's got to be a bit of a selection. I know we don't want the sermon to go on too long, especially this lovely warm day. So I'm being very sympathetic about that, but I am changing the first point. The first point is this. God uses tough times for our good. Now, that is a change from the newsletter third point, part of which we did refer to. Well, the first letter of John and its teaching, we referred to that last week. We're not going to go back there today. We're going to go to Hebrews 12. And if I may, I'm going to read you verses 7 to 11. God uses tough times for our good. Endure hardship as discipline, chapter 12, verse 7. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at this time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Well, you see, what he is saying here is simply what I've said. God uses tough times for our good. The Hebrew readers, however, are feeling that life is telling them the opposite, that they're going through so much opposition and difficulties that God isn't loving them at all. Indeed, they think that God has abandoned them. Quite the reverse is so. Look at the beginning of verse 6. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Beginning of verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Beginning of verse 10. No, the second half of verse 10. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So you see what he's saying. He's saying to them, look, do realize, this is what the Bible says. He's quoted, he starts off by quoting from Proverbs. This is what it says. We will go through tough times. And those tough times that we go through show us that the Father loves us. He takes us through tough times because he loves us. It's quite the opposite, you see, of what we think. But imagine for a moment that you are a carpenter. I know some people here do like doing carpentry, or at any rate, having a crack at sort of joinery or something like that. But I'm thinking of skillful carpentry here. And you're making a table. And that table has got to have some really good legs. And you've got to carve those legs out of just each, for each leg, one piece of wood. Now just think about it. As you chip away at that that piece of wood to turn it into a table leg, an attractive table leg, that piece of wood is not exactly enjoying it, is it? I mean, it's going through a lot of misery. I mean, first of all, you know, all the rough corners have got to be taken off. It's all got to be rounded and smooth. They've got to be sort of in and then out and in and out. They've got to be feet at the bottom. Awful lot of work's got to be done on that piece of wood to turn it into the table leg that the carpenter desires. Well, dear friends, the Lord has an awful lot of work to do on you and me, to make us into the Christians he desires. And he uses tough times to achieve that end. God uses tough times for our good. Far from denying his love for us, they actually show that he loves us. Second, now we're back to the notes. God has given proof of his love. Romans chapter 5, which was read to us. We turn up Romans 5. God has given proof of his love. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, in the letter of the Romans, Paul is teaching the gospel at depth. He's actually preparing the Christians at Rome for him to come to them, for them to be united church, and then send him on his way round to Spain as he continues his evangelistic activity. And as he teaches the gospel at length, he has got to the point where he is talking to those who are justified. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is talking about what we were thinking about last week. The removal of sin and guilt replaced with the righteousness of Christ. This is what happens when we put our trust in him as Lord and Savior. We receive assurance of a new standing in God's sight from the moment we trusted Christ. Now, back to verse 8. It says, God demonstrates his love for us in that while, once we were fully justified, then Christ died for us. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. Your heads should be shaking. I mean, unless they're so cold you can't shake your head. Let's all check we can shake our heads and that we're not sort of completely stiff-necked. Right. Okay, I didn't see anybody move their head at all, but never mind. What it says is this. Not at all. Once we were justified, then Christ died for us. On the contrary, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were not people who loved him, you see. We were not people who prayed and who wanted our lives to be pleasing in his sight. No, Christ died for the ungodly. And here is the demonstration of his love. I mean, Paul works it out a little more fully. I mean, very rarely he says, will anyone die for a righteous man, for a good man? Someone might possibly dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he speaks of this in the past tense because Jesus' death took place before they were converted and before you and I were converted. Very much as he says in Romans 8, no need to turn to this, but in Romans 8, verse 37, he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who, what? Loved us. It's remarkable there. He doesn't say through him who loves us. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because it keeps taking us back to the cross. Because the cross is the objective demonstration of the love of God. And therefore, if we want to be sure of the cross, we must, of his love, we must go back to the cross and fix all our hopes there. You see, many people lack assurance of the Lord's love, because they feel that they want some sort of objective proof, something tangible, something to make them feel a bit different, something that somehow they'll be able to point to and say, well, yes, I'm loved by God because I did that, or because I found that. Friends, it doesn't work like that, and if you are looking for that, it is slippery ground. Do not put your trust in anything you have ever done or could do. The objective proof is given to us in the death of Christ. We are, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know that he loves us. Then third, God pours out his love by his Holy Spirit. We're still in Romans 5 and chapter 5. I'm sorry, verse 5. hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Now, we've seen that God uses tough times in our lives to fashion us and make us into the people he wants us to be. We've shown that he gives us objective proof of his love in the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Now, thirdly, the Holy Spirit assures us of the certainty of his love, given that we're Christian believers, given that we start at verse 1 of the chapter, that we have been justified through faith, that we have actually got that faith which connects with all sorts of things in this paragraph. I mean, we rejoice in our hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. And you see what he's saying? These things make an inseparable chain. They cannot be separated one from another. The fact is that if we are justified through faith, then we do have a future certainty of hope that does not disappoint us. And God has made that clear to us by pouring his Holy Spirit into our hearts. If we're justified, we have his Spirit. If we have his Spirit, we're justified. The two cannot be separated. And that which God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So, consciousness then of the Lord's love. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to create in us this certainty and this consciousness. If we haven't got it, we need to ask him to do that. It says here that the love of God is poured into our hearts. God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. It's such a lovely expression that, isn't it? Not rather stinting. Yes, well, I suppose you've become a Christian, so... But we give you a little teaspoon of his love. You put it on the side of the plate. And it's not like that at all, is it? You're looking forward to your Sunday lunch, I have to confess. I always tend to around this sort of time. But one of the best things about it is the gravy, isn't it? I mean, you know, you've got the potato and the meat and the sprouts and the, well, cauliflower if you have to. It's all there, and it's good. But what really matters is the gravy. Because when you pour the gravy all over the plate, all that food becomes really edible and lovely. And so it is that the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts. And it's the same picture. The Holy Spirit applies the word to us. He creates certainty in our hearts. He warms our hearts that we're full of love for him. That's what he wants for you and me. Assurance is for any and every true believer. If we feel we haven't got it, then, friend, may I urge you to pray for it. And if you have got it, then may I suggest that you pray for opportunities sensitively to help others who need help to come to that point of assurance. God uses us one-to-one to help each other. So pray that he may use you. Let's bow our heads and reflect, and then I'll pray. O Lord our God, we do praise you that you are at work in the lives of all who love you and trust you. If we know that we have put our trust in you as our Saviour, the Lord Jesus our Saviour, then we give you praise today for the assurance of your love. And we pray that you will so fill our hearts with that love by your Holy Spirit. You so strengthen us to get through difficult times which come to all of us. We pray that you would use us for your glory to reach others for your name's sake. Amen.